We want to be connected with the gospel message. Jesus heals the sick. He's never forgotten how to do it. And He's not less powerful today. Somebody one time said, well, when the last apostle died, all that passed away. Really? And who was that? Who was the last apostle? Well, you can't find that they all died out, because they were gifts that Jesus gave to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You can't find that it ever ended. Well, you know, when that which is perfect has come. Well, if we read that passage out of 1 Corinthians 13 in context, it's referring to when Jesus comes. It's not, because it's talking about the He that comes. It's not talking about the Scripture. So we recognize that when we get to heaven, we won't need prophecy anymore. We won't need tongues and interpretation anymore. We won't need the gifts of healings anymore, will we? So when that comes, all that'll pass away. But until then, thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit and the willingness of God to come into our lives and to touch us. Praise God. You know, the two biggest problems, well, three biggest problems in the lives of most Christians are number one, ignorance of the Scriptures. I know a lot of Christians that have a lot of information about doctrines or what their denomination teaches. For example, you said that denomination, their teaching was that the miracles passed away with the apostles. That's a pretty big deal. When you're ignorant of what the Bible tells you, you can't be in faith for what the Bible promises you. Because faith can only be based on what the Bible says. You got to know what the Bible says. You can't believe for the will of God until you know the will of God. And so once you know it, now you can expect God to do what He said. That's number one. Number two, I think is a big problem in the church is a lack of passion. Christians just going through the motions, just having religion is what I would call that. I mean, you can't see in Scripture where people were not passionate for the things of God. When God did the things He did in Scripture, it's because the people were passionate about Him. And then the third thing that I would think would be one of the biggest problems in the church would be that people quit too soon. They start and then they quit. They start and then they quit. They quit too soon. And it's probably because of number one, they're ignorant of the Word. And when you're ignorant of the Word, you just hope that maybe it might work. But you got to stay with what God said. Let me read you a passage of Scripture. The Bible says this, and I'll explain why I'm reading this particular one. Hebrews 11:6 says, and you know this verse, I think, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, now here's the part I want to see, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now look at that little phrase, diligently seek. He rewards those who diligently seek. What does that even mean, to diligently seek? Does that mean to come over and over and over and over and over? Is that diligence? Is that what that is referring to? What does it mean? Here it is. The Greek word is exeito. And it literally means to search out, to investigate, but more than anything, it means to crave or demand. To diligently seek is to crave Him, to demand Him. It also can be taken to mean worship. Okay, but it's talking about craving God, diligently seek. The Greek word, it means to zealously seek for something with all of one's heart, strength, and mind. That's what diligently seeking for God is to search for Him with everything that I have. The word here, it's a picture of one who seeks something so passionately, so determinedly, that he literally exhausts all his power in his search. That's giving it all up for him. What does it say? He's a rewarder of those that do that. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't that means that's all works, isn't it? No, it's all faith. It's all faith. Faith without works is dead, but it's believing. All I got to have is you. He's a rewarder of those who will diligently, passionately seek him. The word presents the idea of being hardworking, attentive, busy, constant, and persistent. Man, that's pretty good. See, we have this idea that I can just passively rock along because all it's about is getting to heaven, right? You can get to heaven, but that's not what it's all about. God put us here for a purpose. He has something that we need to do. We must not quit. We must be diligent. So we talked a little bit last week about gathering around the presence of God. We talked about how the children of Israel, they didn't gather around Moses, they gathered around the presence. The tabernacle was in the middle. That's where the fire and the cloud were. So they camped around the presence of God. So we talked about that. We talked about that we must become carriers of his presence. So we must become diligent in our pursuit of him. We must understand he's a rewarder of those who will diligently, zealously seek him. Listen to this passage of Scripture from Jeremiah 29. You know verse 11, because many of us have memorized this one. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But listen to verse 12, 13, and 14. Then shall ye call on me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Here's what I want you to see. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. This is talking about a passionate search for God. This isn't talking about religion where I can come and, you know, and do my little genuflecting and King's X-ing and all these things that we do to try to get God's attention. This is seeking God with all my heart. He said, man, when you do that, you're going to find me. Anything other than that is just going to be religion. He said, you can find me. I mean, it goes hand in hand with what we talked about being carriers of the presence. And we talked about if you have a dove on your shoulder, how do you keep it there? Well, you take every step with the dove in mind. Because you move too quickly, it'll fly away. But you take every step with the dove in mind. If we want to be carriers of the presence, we become people who seek him and we do everything with him in mind. Yeah, but how can you pay your taxes with him in mind? Listen, if you don't have him in mind, it's going to be tough to pay your taxes, maybe. We need to have him in mind, making sure that the steps we take won't make him run away. Right? If we diligently seek him with all our hearts, we shall find him. The word find means to meet, acquire, or be present with him. We diligently seek him. I ran across this today, just in my daily Bible reading this morning. Here's what the Scripture said this. This is in John chapter 12, in verse 20. It says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and there are some Greeks there. The same, these Greeks came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. That's a pretty good request. We want to see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So these guys went, and they went and told Jesus. They said, these Greek people over here, they want to see you. This is an interesting passage. And Jesus answered them, saying, he didn't say, yeah, tell them to come on in. Here's what he said. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Did Jesus answer their request? He sure did. He said, these guys want to see you. He said, they got to die to themselves. He said, if they want to follow me and they want to see me, have encounters with me, they've got to hate their life. That doesn't mean you hate your life. It means you hate it compared to coming in contact with him. Right? We've got to desire him. He said, if you want me, it's easy. Just become my disciple. Die to yourself. Live in the kingdom. Live unto me. Make yourself available to me. Matthew 5:8, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Poor in spirit means having a spirit that is utterly and absolutely dependent upon him. When I absolutely depend on him, I'm going to see him. That talks about surrender. It's talking about a lifestyle that dies to itself. It's about seeking God zealously. It's talking about being diligent in our pursuit of him. Man, see, I think that's great. And so, we can zero in on the Father's great love, because that's all we see. Instead of this assumption and all these entitlement thoughts about how that God owes it to me, you know, I walked the aisle, got baptized, and so now God owes me something. Yeah, you're still going to heaven. I'm talking about having encounters with him. I'm talking about loving him, being with him, and having the kingdom come to you. Praise the Lord. Man, then we can operate in those gifts that we talked about a little bit last week. Well, let me just talk about something else here. Let me move on. I'm going to read my text from 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel. We read this last week. We never got to it. I don't know if we'll get to it today. Hopefully we will. We'll see what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now this is David's town. And he had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now by the way, when they didn't kill them and they carried them away and went on their way, it wasn't for honorable intentions. Okay, so they went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now, a couple of Wednesday evenings ago, the Lord gave us a word that said, it's time to recover. In fact, the Lord spoke to us and said that we're to make a list. I can't remember if that part was the Lord or if that was, do you remember, Chris, was that what you said, or was the Lord say make a list?
Well, it was just basically the word was recover it, get back, and so the give back all.
Right.
You're going to get back all, you need to
make a list. Okay.
You know, step from it.
Okay. So we need to figure out what we're going to recover, because you're not going to recover I'm going to recover it all. Well, if you don't know what it all is, then it's going to be tough to recover it. So we got to have a direction specifically. What are we going to recover? So we need to recognize the Lord told us it's time to recover. Last week we began to talk about recovering it all. We said that if you think about the ministry of Jesus, it was all about recovery. Blind people recovered their sight. Deaf people recovered their hearing. Lost people recovered their connection to God. It's talking about recovery. Jesus wants us to recover. Jesus wants us to be what we're supposed to be. He wants the weak to recover their strength. And so we know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's about us recovering. God wants us to recover. What have you lost? Think about it for just a moment. Don't answer out loud. What have you lost? It is the will of God then for us to recover it all. We know it's His will from the prophetic word and from Scripture that it's His will for us to recover. And we know from the prophetic word it's a season of recovery. But we need to pursue it. We've got to find out what we're supposed to do. Do you need to recover your health? Your peace? Maybe the devil has stolen your property. If you've had your car broken into, that was the devil that stole your stuff. I realize some Yahoo did it, but the devil was behind it. All right? God wants us to recover. Now, understand something. Recovery doesn't come from initially pursuing the devil. Recovery comes from pursuing God. And if I, in the face of loss, will pursue God, instead of staring at the loss, instead of cursing the loss, dang it, if I ever find them, I'm going to kick their tail. That's not the way to recover. Or how about this one? Because you may have been the reason that it happened. I am so stupid. Why am I? I'm so stupid. Quit looking at the loss and look at God. The only way recovery is going to come is to find God, because we talked about this on that Wednesday night. There is a way to exchange what God has for what I need. God basically gives me wisdom and favor. And so if I can get hold of God's wisdom and God's favor, then I can come back and, listening to His plan, can turn and come back into this realm and go to the exchange place and exchange His wisdom and His favor for the money, for the stuff I lost, for whatever it is I have to have with His wisdom and favor. I've got to find out what He wants. In our story, and we'll talk about it more in a few minutes, David got the mind of God before he saddled up and went and chased those guys. And what we do often is we saddle up and chase them and say, God, help me get them. When He may not have even said, go get them yet. Okay, logically, it's like, I'm getting them. Really? The Scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He said He's the one who's going to repay it. But the Bible also said He's the God of recompenses. He will pay us back. But we have to find what He wants to do. Make the exchange of His plan in our situation to recover the loss. So we talked about that on that Wednesday night. It's the currency that we have to have. We can't assume that the way I did it last time is the way it's going to happen this time. We can't assume that we already know it all. I remember a couple of years ago, I was 18 years old. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking other tongues. And I mean, my life was revolutionized. Well, I'd already enrolled to go into a Baptist college, and I was raised Baptist. And so I got to the Baptist college and decided that I knew more than they did. I'm 18 years old. They got guys who've been studying the Bible for decades. And I thought I knew it all. Well, God grabbed my attention when this guy preached a sermon there that, I'm not going to preach his sermon, but I mean, it was so good I thought, wow, I never heard that in one of those Spirit-filled churches. That was good. We don't know it all yet. We have to get God's wisdom to understand it. His wisdom may or may not be in my upbringing. Well, it probably isn't, because if I already had it, I wouldn't need to ask Him about it. There's a way to recover it all. We can recover our innocence. We can recover our joy, our purpose in life. But we've got to get God's plan here and exchange it for what He said. We must learn to never pray in reaction to darkness, but in response to the Father. Even if you've been stolen from, the devil is not in charge of your agenda. That's when we need to turn to God the most. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what's come my way, I can recover it. Once I find God, I get revival, because the Bible says refreshing comes from His presence or from His countenance. And I get His revival or His refreshing, and the reality is revival brings recovery. And if I can get hold of His presence, see His presence, in that presence I hear secrets, and He'll tell me how to recover it. So here we go. If you've lost anything at all, it's the will and plan of God for you to recover it all. I mean, unless you lost weight, you don't have to do that. Unless you lost it because you were sick, and then it's His plan for you to recover it. Okay? In the process of recovery, it is because of His presence, therefore He must be honored and obeyed in the process. Okay, it's not just, hey God, I lost it, give it back. It is finding Him, hearing what He has to say. In the Scripture, we see God's covenant partners encountering loss, but every time when they turned to Him, He restored the loss and then some. Not just the loss and then some. We said last week the resurrection of Jesus is the prime example of that, because God lost His Son when He died, but He recovered Him and then all of us. Okay, so it wasn't just about Him getting His Son back, it was getting you and I. All right, so recovery should be what we have. So we began talking about it that way. We began to talk about faith in light of the fact that if we're going to recover it, we've got to be people of faith. All right, we talked about how that faith is precious, because the Apostle Peter called it precious faith in 2 Peter 1:1. We talk about what makes things precious. We saw in 1 Peter 1:7 that faith is more precious than gold, more precious than money. If you can believe God, if you have His wisdom, can believe and do what He tells you to do, it's more powerful than money. It'll bring money to you if that's what you need to get. But that's what we'll do. We saw that Jesus asked the question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Because faith is rare. We talked about those types of things. I told you last week, the purpose of faith, we need to recognize this morning. If I come into His place of wisdom and I operate in faith in what He has said to me, the purpose of faith is not to make God give me what I want. The purpose of faith is to enable me to release the power of His Word in the circumstance so that God can get what He wants. We've misused faith for a long time, trying to make it be about me getting what I want. Faith is about me releasing God's Word to get what He wants. Does He want you healed? Yes. When you get that revelation, now you release faith for healing. Does He want you prospered? Yes. Yeah, He wants you prospered. And now I release, not just to get my guitar-shaped swimming pool. That's not what that's about. It's about me fulfilling what God called me to do and making sure it's His will that I'm after. All right? The purpose of my faith is to change the world around me. Change the world. And I may talk about that a little bit Wednesday night. It's to change the world. The purpose of faith is to give God pleasure, so God can get what He wants. All right? So we fight a fight of faith, because once we find God, He sends us out to do what we're supposed to do. Let me go back to this passage I started with in the very beginning, Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith. What does that mean? Without faith. Does that simply mean that if you don't possess faith, you can't please Him? Sort of. Sort of. The word without, the Greek word literally means to be outside of something, such as someone who lives outside the perimeters of the city. What it says here is if what you are doing is outside the city limits of faith, you can't please Him. That doesn't mean city limits, but it's without means on the outside. It doesn't mean to not possess it. It means to be without. The word has to do with the difference between someone who is inside and someone who is outside. So if outside of faith I can't please him, that means inside of faith I can please him. It's talking about the boundaries of faith. It refers to a person outside the limits. For example, I watched on the news the other night this lady who barely lives outside the city limits of Lubbock. Barely lives out there. She called 911 for whatever it was. I think there was a dog that was doing something. Anyway, she calls 911. I mean, she is not even a block outside the city limits. She's barely outside the city limits. And she wanted them to send the police. And they told them that they'd send a sheriff's deputy. She said, it takes too long to get the sheriff's deputy. I need a police officer. And they said, I'm sorry, ma'am. You don't live in the city. And you don't get a policeman. You're outside. A half a block. That's all it took. The Lubbock Fire Department doesn't go there. The Lubbock Sanitation Department doesn't go there. I mean, she's outside. And if you're outside, you don't get the benefits of being inside. The Bible here says, if you're outside of faith, you can't please God. If you're inside faith, if you're in the parameters, in the limits of faith, you will please God. So in using connection with faith, it lets us know that we can live in faith or out of faith. It tells us that faith, it's got to be, this place is defined by certain borders and parameters. We've got to be in faith. Apart from being in this avenue of faith, I can't please him. Doesn't mean faith alone pleases him, but it means I've got to be in faith. I got to live in there. If I'm going to recover it all, I'm going to have to do it God's way, and I got to understand I've got to be in this realm of faith. All right? The determining factor as to whether I'm in faith or out of faith is being sold out on what God said and obeying what God said. And then I can be in faith. Recovering it all has to do with being in faith. Let me read you this passage of Scripture. 1 John 5, verse 1, and then verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ, believe that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Is that us? That's us, right? We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We are born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we understand that we are born of God. Verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God, that's you and me, right? Overcometh the world. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that is born of God, in them right this minute is the ability to overcome the world. That would be to overcome the loss. Right now, it says. But then it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It is this being in this realm where we believe what God has said. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world. He is the one who has redeemed me from my sins. I am now a child of God, and that is who overcomes the world. Whether you're overcoming or not is not dependent upon what God's going to do. Right now, it's dependent upon what you're going to do, because the Bible says the thing that's going to overcome the world is the faith that you have. How about that? Wait. You mean God's not going to do it? Yeah, God's going to do it. He's going to operate through the faith that you have as we believe him. The world is overcome by faith. That would include everything that you've lost. There's nothing in the world order that faith will not overcome. Yeah, but I lost my loved one. Will that bring my loved one back? No. It won't bring your loved one back from heaven, because I'm telling you, they don't want to come back from heaven, but it will overcome the grief and the sorrow. It will overcome all of that. You see, we have to recognize that God wants to do it. We think, well, you know, I don't know. I can't have that kind of faith. According to the Scripture, you can. You can. You can have that. You can't You can't wait till you get your stuff back and then start walking by faith. You've got to walk by in faith now to get it back. All right, so we need to recognize that. Here's the thing about I know about faith. You never know how much faith you have until you start fighting in a fight. Oh, I got all kinds of faith. Hallelujah. You know, when the pastor says or the preacher says, all right, let's go out and kick the devil. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But when you get out there and get in a fight with the devil, that's when you find out if you really believe God. Right, so it's the fight that determines whether or not. You never know how much faith you have as long as everything's going good. I mean, when the bills are paid and when the kids are obedient and when the job is good, as long as you're healthy. You don't have to use any faith for that. It's in the battle. Man, you don't even know if you have real faith or counterfeit faith until you try to use it. You'll never know how much faith you have if you're asking the question, why? Why is this happening to me? Why does this always happen? Why, God, why? Because if you're not sure, and you ask God why, you can't be in faith. It's when you can, when you're not sure why, but you keep believing, that's when you have faith. Faith doesn't understand everything to believe. I don't have to understand to believe God. When I quit because I don't understand, I didn't believe in the first place. Faith does it. Have anybody read the book of Job? The book of Job is all about asking why. Why? Why? Job is saying why, and his friends who are knuckleheads are saying, this is why, because you're bad. It's all about why, why. And if you read that whole book, you find out that God never told Job why. Never explained it to him. But in the end, Job had to say, you know what, you're God, I'm not. And I'm going to surrender to you because you are awesome. In fact, the Bible says he had been complaining all this time when God said, now tell me what you need to know. Tell me what you want to know from me. And Job said, I'm putting my hand over my mouth. I'm not asking why anymore. And Job recovered everything and more than he had in the very beginning. So we recognize that. We don't want to be people who are asking why. When I'm asking why, then I am basically saying to God, you've not done this right in my estimation. And as a result of that, I'm questioning the righteousness of God. Can't be faith. Right? So instead of asking why, I need to say what. What do I need to do now? What does your wisdom instruct me to do? I believe you. I trust you. You are good and you are righteous. And your plan is still in effect. What do you want me to do? Let's get back to David. He's a great example of this. In this story we just read up in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his guys have been out. They tried to fight with the Philistines. David has been lying to the king of the Philistines for years. He's been telling the king that he's saying, we've been in Israel, we raided this town in Israel, and here's some stuff for you. When in reality, he wasn't raiding the Israelites because they were his brothers. He was raiding towns of the Philistines and getting their stuff and giving it to their king. And the king thought that David was on his side. And you know that David had been running from Saul, the king of Israel, for some time, and Saul was trying to kill David. David now is camped out with the in the Philistine territory, the town of Ziklag. And so David has been there. And so he and his guys have gone, and now the Philistines are going to march and attack Israel. And David goes to the king of the Philistines, and he says, hey, we will fight with you. And the guys, the Philistine guys, all the generals of the Philistines go to the king and say, hey, whoa, wait a minute. We're not taking this guy with us. Because they said, we'll tell you what's going to happen. He's going to get out there, we're going to be fighting, and then he's going to turn, he's going to kill us so that he can make Saul happy, so Saul won't try to kill him anymore. And the king says, well, I don't think he'll do that because he's been a faithful, loyal subject to me because he brought me all this stuff. And they said, we're not going if he's going. So basically the king goes and tells David, he says, David, you need to go back home because you can't fight with us. So David takes his guys and he goes back to his hometown of Ziklag, or the town they had of Ziklag. That's a great name for a town, Ziklag. Anyway, they get back to Ziklag, and when they get there, the Amalekites have come through. And the Amalekites in the scripture are always a scoundrel of a bunch. When Moses and the children of Israel were wandering, the Amalekites came, and it says they attacked them from the hindermost. In other words, they got the stragglers, and they attacked them from there. And that's kind of the way they did. They didn't want to attack David, but when David was gone with all of his men, and all there was women and children there, they attacked the town. Because they knew if they attacked the town while David was there, there was no way they could do it. So they attack the town, they take all the women and children. And so after all the women and children are gone, this is just some kind of story. And the men, now they begin to blame David and God for the loss. It was really David's fault. He did get them to try to fight with the Philistines. That's not the right choice, it doesn't seem to me like. And can you just see what happens? They get home, their houses are burned down, their wife and kids are gone, and now all of a sudden they're going, this was David. David did this to us. If we'd have been here instead of with the stupid Philistines, this would have never happened. And the Bible says they talked about, they voted, they took a vote. And they said, let's kill him. Let's kill David. Well, you can imagine David was under a little bit of stress. Here's the reality. When you're in grief and you've suffered loss, you will always look for someone to blame. If you're not looking to God and you're looking at the ashes, you're going to look for somebody to blame. If all you can see is the loss, you're going to blame somebody. If you're blaming yourself, if you're blaming the government, if you're blaming your friend, I know when Tammy and I'm going to pretend that we've ever had an argument because you know we haven't, right? The real temptation here is to blame her for it. She just doesn't understand me. What am I doing? I'm looking at the ashes. I'm trying to find out. I mean, it hurts, and so I want to assign blame to it. That's a loss, isn't it? I'm never going to recover at all looking at the ashes. It's not going to happen. The answer is not in the ash. They're looking for somebody to blame. They're going to kill David. When we hurt and we're looking for someone to blame, we're asking the question, why? We question the integrity of God. We question everything around us. Did you know you'll never make a good decision in the midst of grief, anger, fear, or panic? If you're panicked, your decision won't be good. The answer has to come from God, and that can come from His presence. The Bible says they cried until they couldn't cry anymore. Later on, the Bible calls these David's mighty men. We talk about the one guy who killed a whole slew of Philistines because they wanted to take his beans from his bean field. Another guy who killed so many that his hand stuck to his sword. They had to pry his hand off his sword. David's mighty men, and yet they come back home. Their wives are gone. Their houses are burned down, their kids have been kidnapped, and they cried until they couldn't cry anymore. I've been through a night or two like that, have you? You just cry, and you cry, and you cry. You cry. And then all of a sudden, they didn't have any more tears. They couldn't do it. So they vote to kill David. I remember one time Tammy and I were going through a really tough time, and I think we had cried till we couldn't cry anymore. we didn't know what to do. The Bible here says David got to that place. In verse 6 it says, he encouraged himself the Lord his God. Tammy and I got to that place, and she looked at me and she said, understand, this is the pastor and his wife in their bedroom. She looked at me and she said, what do we believe? What do we believe? What do we believe? Not about this situation. She wasn't asking about this. You know, because I could have been real religious. I believe that we recover. No, she said, what do we believe? Because, I mean, there was the question of what do we believe? The only thing I could even say, because we were in such a place of distress, is I looked at her and I said, I believe in the seed, which turned out to be a word from God for us. But David is in that place. It's like, what do we believe? What do we believe? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. All he could see and smell were ashes smoldering. All he could see and smell was loss. All he could see was the disaster. But in the process of seeing that, all he could hear were these people accusing him, wanting to kill him. He encouraged himself in the Lord. The word encouraged means this in the Hebrew: to fasten upon, to seize, to be strong, courageous, to strengthen, repair, fortify. It means to conquer, to restrain. In other words, David got hold of God. He, instead of fastening himself to the loss, instead of identifying with what he lost, he identified with God. All he could do was look away from the loss and look to God. If we're going to recover it all, as I've already mentioned, our goal has to be not to look at the loss, but to look at the answer, which is God. I'm not going to recover it all focused in on what I've lost. I'm going to recover it all focused in on the one who brought it to me in the first place and the only one who can bring it back to me, and that's to find God. I've got to find Him. I've got to look to Him. We've got to find God. He encouraged himself. He fastened himself to God. Now notice what it says. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't have to go find somebody else. He had a relationship with God that was strong enough that when it got tough, he went to God himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. You and I need to have these intense, loving relationships with God that are current today so that when loss comes, we know where to find Him. Where it's not where, well, you know, God, I hadn't been here in about 3 years, but I'm wondering if you could help me. It's almost like God said, who are you again? He would never say that, obviously, but we need to have a current relationship with God. He encouraged himself. He had no one around him who was going to help him. They wanted to kill him. Sometimes there won't be anybody else to encourage you in the Lord. Sometimes you'll say, oh, I'm so bad. And nobody's going to say, oh, no, you're not that bad. You might be in the presence of people as you, oh, I'm so bad. And they're going, I know it. We're getting ready to kill you. Because you are bad. He encouraged himself. We each need to know how to do that. How to get in his presence. I can just hear David saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He wrote that in Psalm 42. Why am I so upset, God? You're my God. You're my answer. You're my reason. See, God never responded to their crying. They cried and they cried and they cried. And God never answered them. But when David encouraged himself in the Lord spoke to him. Oh God, why did you let this? You're not going to hear him. I can't believe this happened. Look at this mess. You're not going to hear God there. You're going to find God when you look away from the mess. Look to Him. He's not going to compete with your mess, but He'll help you with your mess when you find Him. He didn't answer when they cried. He answered when David encouraged himself. And God gave him the plan. David didn't say, okay, God, now that I found you, I'm going to go kick some Amalekite tail. He said, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to pursue them? Because the assumption is, my two wives and my kids are there, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get them back. But see, if God knew something David didn't know, and the Amalekites had the ability to kill him, he wasn't going to get his wives and kids back if he just jumped out there in it. He had to hear God. He had to hear the plan. One time after this, David, the Philistines were attacking David. He said, what do I do? He said, I believe you'll just break forth on my enemies. God gave him a plan. He did that. The next time, they came the same way. Instead of God saying, okay, do it again, or instead of David saying, oh, we'll just do that again, he sought the Lord again. And the Lord said, okay, do it different this time. Because we can't just assume what God wants us to do. Assumption is not faith. Just because there's a Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In other words, there are a lot of ways you can get killed doing it. I got to hear God. I'm not going to hear God crying and complaining. I'm not going to hear God if I'm mad at the ashes. I'm going to hear God when I encourage myself in the Lord, my God. Now I can hear Him. Now wisdom can speak to me. Now I can say, what do you want me to do, sir? Now I can hear the voice of God. Even if the ashes are still fresh in my eyes and in my nostrils, I must encourage myself in the Lord my God. Only way I'm going to get it back, the only way I'm going to get the answer that I need. David was strengthened by his own words as he praised in the midst of his loss. What do you need to recover? See, there are no answers in the ashes. I got to look away from that. The answer is not looking for the devil, but looking for God. All right, devil, I'm going to tell you right now, you're paying me back sevenfold. Not unless you've asked God how to get it. Where is that rascal hiding, Father? Now, mostly it's just, Lord, I believe you, I trust you. And God's going to say, he's hiding in the bush over to your left, go kick him. And go do that. Instead of just wait, I'm going to find you, devil. Why kick all the bushes when you just go to the one he's at? Because he's a little bit like my dog. You try to chase her and she's faster than me. And I mean, she'll run around me and run here and there. And by the time I get her, you know, I don't get her because she runs too fast. And so I'll say, come here. And she comes. Once David encouraged himself, he could ask direction. Once he encouraged himself, he could say, what do I do? If you're still in the heat of your emotion, you will not hear clearly what to do in the loss. God will not communicate through your emotions. He communicates through your spirit. My emotions say, go hit somebody. Moses' emotions one day said, hit the rock because you're mad at those people. And it cost him. Because God said, speak. David got the word of the Lord And in that word was the supernatural enablement to recover it all. Once God speaks, now you can, His power is in the Word. God's Word was pursue. When God says pursue, you can recover it all. The word pursue means to run after with hostile intent. God said, go get them and kill them. And David said, all right. That's all I needed. Read the rest of this story, and only 400 Amalekites escaped. You know how many guys David had altogether? 400. Only 400 of them escaped. With 400 guys, David whipped this herd of Amalekites. Only 400 of them got away, and they eventually got them and killed them too. It was a supernatural empowerment that came by virtue of God's favor on David, because David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't earn it from God. That's just where you're going to get it, in the presence of God. And God said, go get it. Go recover it all. He got it. He had the enablement. I mean, David didn't even know what direction to go till God told him what to do. The Lord said, pursue. He knew it was time. If you read that whole story, you're going to find that David recovered it all and then some. They recovered so much stuff from those Amalekites. They got their women back. They got their children back. They got everything back, and plus a bunch of loot. David had enough loot that he got from those people that every man got some, got a bunch. Not just the ones who fought, but the ones who stayed with the stuff, they got it. And then he had so much that he sent gifts to the children of Israel to make sure they knew that he really was on their side. He got it all. And then he got more than what he'd given. We need to recognize we will recover it all. But the answer is not in my ability, but in God's wisdom. And then I can recover it all. Recovery will come as we seek the Lord and find His plan, His wisdom. It is His will for me to recover it all. But I can't assume what I ought to do. Can't assume that. I've got to find what He wants. Sir, what do you want? What will I do? Let's pray. Father, today I thank You that it's Your will for us to recover it all. Lord, I thank You that there are those in this room who had loss and are in need of recovery, but that You have a plan to recover it all. There are those who have lost innocence, lost peace, lost favor in either a job or a family situation, and it is Your will and plan for them to recover it all. There are those who are confused by the ashes, confused by the loss, Lord, and trying to figure it out and all that. And what we've got to do, Lord, is to turn to You. And not ask why, but ask what. Never demanding that we know why, but God, that we know what to do in Your wisdom to recover it all. My prayer this morning is that we who've suffered loss, and You're the one who said it's time to recover it, it's a season of recovery, that God, in this process, we would come to You, we would get Your wisdom in the situation, we would know how to encourage ourselves in the Lord, our God, that we would attach ourselves to You, to Your Word, to Your wisdom, to Your plan. My prayer, God, is we would have revelation from You in this season. We recover it all, and then some. I thank You for that today. I believe there's supernatural enablement in this word. Not because I've said it, but because You said it in Your word. We thank You for it today in Jesus' name. Amen.